trust God to help us. And I've got the forecast when I came in. Snow's on the way, so just be safe this week after service. I know we don't see each other to Wednesday, but be safe. Be careful, and stay inside if you're able to. But we'll be back church Wednesday night after tonight. Amen. And we're just looking forward to what God's going to do tonight. The service is not over. Amen. We still have the Word of God, which is precious. God gives us to live by. And I feel like God's given us some direction. And this is something I feel like God's laid on my heart. It's been a while back, a good while back, when I feel like God has given me this or showed me this in my heart. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you're there, just give me a good amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. We're going to read three verses of Scripture. And really, we could read more, but I think for the sake of this message, I think these three verses will suffice us. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, and this is what it says. This is probably very familiar reading to you. But it says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" Amen. Anybody, these verses are pretty common, and I didn't pick them just because the name Chloe's in there. I don't know if you noticed that, but that's what our little girl's name is going to be, and that's where it's at in the Bible. I've always heard it was there, and I knew it was there, but sometimes I was reading this, I said, that's where it's at right there. Amen. But I'm going to preach to you tonight on something I feel God's laid on my heart a while back, and this was kind of birthed out of something I've seen take place in a church, and I just pray, and you see so many things take place in the church world that you ask God for help and wisdom and guidance to understand these things. And I seen something take place, and it was very dear to my heart, and it hurt me, to be honest with you. And I asked God, I said, "Lord, what happened? How did that situation end in that way?" And I felt like this was kind of something that was tied to what God gave me an answer for. Tonight I'm going to preach to you on imaginary rivals. Imaginary rivals is what I'm going to title it. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the service this morning. Thank you for the worship tonight. God, thank you for this beautiful congregation. But God, tonight we need your anointing to preach your word once again, dear Father. Lord, anoint us, God, to deliver this message, Father. Lord, you know it's needed in our hearts and everyone in this church, God, and even those we know, Father, come in contact with. We would that you'd help us, unify us, God. Let us be what we need to be. In Jesus' name, we do love you. Just give us that unction and that anointing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. We know that in the first letter to the Corinthians here, we know that as you study this great book, that the Corinthian church is basically, when you study it, is basically ripping itself apart. It's a church that, if you don't mind me saying, is in complete and utter turmoil. It is in chaos. It is in division. And it is in uncontrolled gifts. We would find throughout the Corinthians here, Paul deals with the gifts being out of control and how there's divisions and sin that's not being handled. And you'll read all of this when you study the book of 1 Corinthians. And then here, but there's one of the things in the book of Corinthians that is very unique and something that is a thread through this book. And that is, the believers disagree on various issues. And in the Corinthian church, they have sorted themselves out into four. If you study the book as a whole, you'll find that they have sorted themselves out to four different schools of thought. And each one of these schools of thought, they are rallying around a different Christian leader. And the four camps of squabbling has grown so loud that Paul could actually hear about all this contention all the way in Ephesus. And that's why Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinthians. So Paul here is dealing really with division. He's dealing with discord. He's dealing with a church here that we read about in Corinthians that, like I said, they're at conflict. They're ripping themselves apart. And here, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he addresses the issue right away. He doesn't waste no time. You'll find that the first part of chapter 1 here, chapter 1 being the first chapter here in 1 Corinthians, you'll find by the time he gets to verse 11, he says this, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." He was saying there that the house house of Chloe. We really don't know who that is, but we know that the house of Chloe has sent information to the Apostle Paul that there are things that were going on to the Corinthian church and that there were divisions among them. And Paul begins to show us what these divisions are. He says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." You'll find that they begin to divide themselves into different four different schools, if you don't mind me saying, four different groups here. And then this is what Paul is trying to deal with. We would also understand that in the book of 1 Corinthians, that Paul is also dealing with a call to Christian fellowship. Having mentioned the problem of defilement throughout the book of Corinthians, now Paul has turned the matter to the division of the church, and the division, my friend, has always begun to show itself up in the church world. Anybody ever seen division in a church? Anybody other than me? It has its way throughout the century and throughout the ages. You'll see it try to pop its head up all of the time. It's something that tries to insert itself. It is a spirit at times, things that sometimes it's nothing to divide over. But there, divisions were here in the book of 1 Corinthians. And my friends, you'll see this all throughout the New Testament. A lot of the epistles deal with the topic and mentions it in one way or another. But even, my friend, when we study the 12 apostles, even themselves had trouble staying unified among themselves. Even the 12 apostles, the 12 selected of God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul asked his readers three important questions, and we're going to talk about this first. These three important questions are pretty unique, and they're the key to this long paragraph that Paul gives us. The very first question Paul has asked the Corinthian church is this, and I'm going to ask you, is Christ divided? Amen. I want you to get this. I want you to get the phrases. Is Christ divided? Is what Paul is asking them. He is saying, is Christ divided? And the verb of this word here means, has Christ been divided in different parts, handed out to different people? Is Jesus the body of Christ? Is this part over here and this part over there? Is the body of Christ divided? This very idea, my friend, is even grotesque to think about. That the body of Christ, that unified body, that body that you're, Jesus is the head and we are the body. We are the church of the church world. That there would be a division of among the body in Christ. Paul did not preach one Christ just for no reason. He did that for a reason, that we all today, my friend, are in Jesus Christ. Yes, there are different functions. Yes, there are different responsibilities. I know that I'm a pastor and that you're not, but there's some things that you are that I'm not, my friend. You've got to understand that. Even though we are diverse, even though we have different callings, and we have different walks and different names and different titles, and many of you, we all have different ministries, different areas that we work in, we have to understand, even though we are diverse in these things, we are not divided. We are one. You may be the ear, and I may be the mouth. You understand what I'm saying? Someone may be the hand or the foot, but all of it is necessary if the body of Christ is going to operate as it should. The whole body must be intact. So here, one answer as we look at this, the very first question is Christ divided? Paul asked this question to the Corinthian church. One answer is that they were looking at the gospel, my friend. What were some reasons that they could be divided? We would understand that the Corinthian church often viewed things from a philosophical point of view. In Corinth, the city was filled with teachers and philosophers, all who wanted to share their wisdom. And my friend, that led to many things among the Corinthian church. You had those that were great teachers. You had those of great influence in that city there. And my friend, one thing that people do, and it's a natural tendency as a human to do it, when you enjoy to hear somebody preach. You ever say, I'm kind of biased about somebody? You use the term, even though we know that you're not 100%. But there's certain preachers I like to hear preach. I don't know if you like, you may not like to hear me, but you know, there's some guys I like to go and I'll say, look, I've drove 4 or 5 hours to hear a brother. Amen. I've done that before because I said, you know what? I know that brother and I just enjoy his ministry. And there's been times I've left for service and I said, he's the best preacher I've ever heard. Amen. You ever done? I mean, you ever had somebody you enjoy hearing teach? or somebody you enjoyed listening to, somebody you enjoyed being in the company. And so us as humans, we have that natural tendency to do that. We have a tendency to follow somebody as a leader. We tend to identify more with spiritual leaders who help us in the ministry, different things we enjoy, different things we enjoy about them. But here in the Corinthian church, things were beginning to come to a place that some people were following some, and it was just getting out of order. Paul will point out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there can be no competition among the servants of God. It is sinful for church members even to compare or try to do that in ministry. So even though we have preference in preachers and preference in singers, I want you to get this in your mind today. We are all one in the body of Christ. The same blood that you got saved by is the same blood that I got saved by. The same Jesus that loved me is the same Jesus that's going to love you. And so my friend, what we have beginning to form in churches is a term that is used when you begin to study church history. Have you ever heard of a personality cult? Anybody ever heard of that term? It's where a certain personality has a certain dictatorship and a certain mindset. Let me give you an example, and without just calling names, but there at one time, I believe Jimmy Swagger had a personality cult. There was something about him. Yes, I believe he did great things, and I'm not just harking on something that happened years ago. I don't know his life now. I don't know much about him. But my friend, there comes a time that even you can read about TV evangelists. Joel Osteen is a personality cult. They like his personality. They like his smile. They like his gestures. And we could name preacher after preacher on TV and different things. But let me tell you today, friend, that personality cults in the church today are a direct disobedience to the Word of God. Only Jesus Christ should have the place of preeminence in your mind and in your heart. Yes, God gives us teachers and prophets and evangelists and all these things. But who's to be held the highest in our life? It's not a preacher, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand this. More than anything, you've got to follow Jesus. More than you fall in love with a preacher, more than you fall in love with a singer, more than you fall in love with this or that, make sure first and foremost you fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has preeminence, He is the head of church, and He is worthy of all of our praise. Now, there's another time in my life where this was a very devastating reality to me. There was somebody I knew as a preacher, and I looked up to that person so much. I really did. I thought, couldn't nobody preach like him? Couldn't nobody sing like him? I'd call him for advice. I'd talk to him. I was a young minister. I would take things as the gospel at my prayer. But hear me today, friend. There was a situation that took place that really, really, really marred the image of that individual in my eyes that time. And you can ask my wife. I got a phone call one day at work about this individual, something that had taken place, and God's faithful and restores. I know that. But at that time, that was almost my King Uzziah, if you know what I mean. I mean, I had that person at a certain level in my mind. It bothered me so bad. I went back in my work. I got the phone call of what happened. I told my boss, I can't even work today. I took off work. I went home. I cried all the way home. I called my wife. I said, honey, come home. I got to tell you something. It was something that just hit my heart so hard, because it was somebody I had so much confidence in. And look, my friend, I know that's a reality. People can't hurt you. You can't have confidence in somebody, and when something happens, that can't hurt you. But let me tell you today, my friend, when King Uzziah dies, you still got to serve the Lord. You still got to have a vision of God. You still got to know who He is. So my friend, what happened in that situation? When I got down to pray, I felt God reiterate to my spirit. The Lord dealt with my heart and told me, I'm still on the throne. Man may fail you. Man may let you down. Say, man, don't put your faith in man. Don't put man on a pedestal, but put Jesus on a pedestal. Amen. We cannot worship a man. I'm a preacher and a pastor, and I would tell you 100%, and I know you're far from worshiping me, I know that. But I would tell you 100%, look up. Amen. I would tell you with everything in me, I am a man like you are. And I'm sure Brother Glenn's are. I know Brother Glenn's always stated that in you as well. We are human beings. We are of like flesh. We are human beings. Only Jesus. There is no good within us. And my friend, we've got to make sure, my friend, that we don't put so much confidence in a man or a personality or something in this world that it discourages us spiritually. We've got to make sure that Jesus has preeminence. He is the one on the throne. And He is the one that we utterly look to every single day of our lives, because Jesus cannot and will not fail. You can put 100% confidence in that. I would be crazy up here today and say, look to me, I won't let you down. Now I'm going to tell you, please look away from me and look to Jesus. Amen. I'm telling you that because I know that even though I don't intend to fail, I mean, I don't in my mind, I don't see that. But I'll tell you this, apart from God's grace, and apart from staying prayed up and prayed through, all of us have the potential of failing somewhere in life. So we've got to make sure Jesus is at the top here. So Paul asked the first question. He says, is Christ divided? And we would answer that question and say no. And then the second question he asked was this, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, how sacrilegious would this be that I went back and filled up that baptismal and said, look, we're going to redo your baptism. I baptize you in the name of Derek. Would that disgust me? Because I know I'm not worthy to even use my name in the baptismal. I know that. You ain't and I ain't. I know that. I'm not worthy to try to submerge somebody in water and say, look, you know you're baptized. So Paul is here saying, were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm just saying, you think that you were baptized? And most likely, I know what everybody would have said. They would have said, no, we were not baptized in the name of Paul. But you would have to understand something that was taking place in that day. Understand there was times that if you were baptized by, say, as Paul sometimes, somebody would go around and say, who are you baptized by? I was baptized by Paul. Then somebody else would say, well, I was baptized by Apollos. And he's a little more eloquent than Paul. So you had this division that tried to show up in the church there. They were arguing, and this is just my mind as I begin to study. In this section, Paul was not minimizing baptism, but rather he was putting it in his proper perspective because the Corinthians were making too much of it. They were saying, I was baptized of Apollos. One would boast that he was baptized of Paul. Another would say he was baptized of Peter. And there a division was being drawn that was never intended to be there. That was happening there. And so what was happening here, my friend? I've already mentioned this to you, but imaginary rivals were being created in the Corinthian church that was never intended to be there. And they were doing it. So we have to look at this. The third question that was asked was this. Was Paul crucified for you? Now how sacrilegious would it be if I said, if Derek be lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. Disgusting. I hate the phrase. Don't even put my name. You know why? Because I cannot feel that. No, I was not crucified for you. No, nobody, no man was crucified for you. There was only one that feels that description. The crucifixion is Jesus. And thank God that He's the only one that could do it. He was the Son of God. He was sinless. He went to the cross. And I can't promise you I went to the cross for you. I can't promise you that. You know, I'd had a little trouble standing before Pilate. I would. Said, you know, somebody said, he did this. I'm like, no, I didn't. It's just me. I don't have that tendency. I would like to think, you know, with God's strength, maybe I can hold up a little better. But, you know, going to that whipping post, I might say, hey, look, folks, you know, that was them that said that. I didn't ever say that. And then when they start twisting your words, you know, saying Jesus said this when really His intentions and what He really said was not this. Jesus just sat there, you know. He only said, you know, as thou sayest, and saying things like that. So my friend, I'm just as a human being. Paul would have been the same way. We don't know what he's saying is this. He said, I wasn't crucified for you. Guess who was? Jesus. So what he's talking about here is that the Corinthian church was beginning to do this. And Paul was calling them to unity is what he was doing. The terms of unity is this. Paul was saying words like this. He called his readers brethren. You know what? You know, in church we say brother and sister. Do you know we do that? I know you do. But, you know, I go to Brother Neff and say, how you doing, Brother Neff? You know what? We're brothers, not by blood, but we are brothers in Christ. And I mean that. And I mean, you know, I say, how you doing, sister? How you doing, brother? And we say that to each other. And Paul uses that same idea. He refers to the church when he calls his readers brethren, reminding them that they belong to the same family. Everybody in this room today, you belong to the family of Jesus if you're born again. Isn't it good to know that we're brothers and sisters? One's not here and another there. We're all in the same family. And thank God that we are brethren and sister if you're born again, because this is the best family in the whole entire world. Some people have a lot of determination and a lot of boasting in their family. I'm glad to be in Jesus Christ's family. Amen. Joint heirs with Christ, brethren. I'm telling you, friend, there's nothing like that. Another phrase that Paul would use to draw them to unity is this. The phrase perfectly joined together. It is a medical term that describes the unity of the human body knit together so they had a loving union as members together, just like your old bones fit together and your skin and your sinew and your organs all fit together. Paul was letting us, let us know that we are perfectly joined together in the body of Christ. Do you know that's why it's important for you to fulfill your calling in the church? Hear me. Because God calls you to do something, He's got a position for you to go. A place to go. He did never intended for the femur to be put on the hand. Come on. He never intended for the heart to be put in the foot. He never intended for the ear to be put on the kneecap. How silly would that be? We take in a doctor and try to get something figured out. But hear me, why do we think differently about the body of Christ? We all have a unique place. It's your position as an individual to pray through. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to participate? What spirit do you want me to have? What do you want me to say? How am I supposed to? All these different things, my friend. Paul is calling us together and saying we are a body that is perfectly joined together. Amen. And so we also look on, he says things like this. He identified them by the name of Jesus Christ, referring to them as being a part of the same family and underneath the same reference of their baptism. Now let me deal with this tonight because I want to show you what it was like in the Corinthian church. And if you don't mind me using my imagination a little bit, I'm not taking to or adding to. But Paul gives us four different groups here. He's saying, some are saying, I am of Paul. Some are saying, I am of Apollos. And some are saying, I am of Cephas or Peter. And the other is saying, I am of Christ. So there we have four different groups that is being divided unto us here. And I'm going to show you, and you just show you, how Jesus Christ is the only one that is worthy of your allegiance. If you don't mind me, you know, when I came here to be a pastor, I was given a questionnaire. Thing took me 2 days to fill out. Amen. And that was fine because we had to get to know. I'm not complaining about that. And not only that, I'm picky about what I write, too. I'll erase something and retype it. My wife said, "You still working on that thing?" I said, "Yes, I am." It was almost, in a sense, like a resume, if you know what I'm saying. Even though it wasn't officially, it was a questionnaire so you could get to know me. Can you imagine today? This is just my imagination. Say this was my desk today, and we were looking for somebody to lead the church world, lead the church, and lead the body of Christ. And on my desk, I have four different applications. I have Paul, I have Apollos, I have Peter, and I have the application of Jesus. And I pick up the first application. And I look at it, and across the top it says, Paul. That's all right, Paul, you know. We're looking for somebody to lead us. And I just use your imagination with me. Don't fall off with me, please. You know, I read Paul's name across the top there, and I look, and it says, Paul, it was a Pharisee. He's highly educated in Jewish law. He was a fierce persecutor of the Christians until the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto him on the Damascus Road. I mean, he had a unique experience, you know. Here he was going to the Damascus Road, going to Damascus, and all of a sudden the Lord Himself appeared unto him as a shining light. Here it is. Paul has pretty good credentials. Paul began planting churches across Asia Minor and Europe and was an apostle of Jesus. Paul is the face of the church in the Gentile world. I look at that and I would say, he's pretty good. Hold that I questionnaire beside his and you can go ahead and throw mine away. You know what I'm saying? I look at it and also, you know, his role is an apostle and a missionary. He is from Tarsus and Cilicia. He also has claims to faith. He was the first to preach the gospel in Corinth. He had lived in Corinth more than 18 months. His message is simple and powerful. Jesus specifically appeared to him after the resurrection. I would look at that and say, Paul, you know, he's up there. He's pretty good. And not only that, it says, P.S., been to the third heaven. Not saying he would say that. He wouldn't brag. God, please bear with me. So this man, we look at Paul, it is phenomenal who he is. All of us, we're the majority of the New Testament. And then also, I'm looking at that, I'm showing everybody and saying, look at this resume. He's going to make a good leader. And then all of a sudden, I set that one aside, and I come across the second one, and it says up there, Peter, a.k.a. Cephas. And I look up there and I say, well, Peter, who is he? And I read that Peter had been with Jesus from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Whew. Paul couldn't say that, could he? So there's one thing there that's pretty interesting. I begin to look at it a little more, and he remains the first among the apostles. Well, he's climbing the ladder, isn't he? He's on up there. He's first among the apostles. He leads the Jewish church, and he is the apostle who shows the church of Jerusalem that salvation is both for the Jews and the Gentiles. And he stood up on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved. Wow. Well, Peter, that's pretty good. I'd have to say, Peter, you're phenomenal. You're a powerful man. We look his role as an apostle. He is from Bethesda of Galilee. His claims to fame is this. He is first among the apostles and the pillar in the church. He spent 3 years with Jesus before the crucifixion. He is the public face of the early church. But at the bottom there, it says, I denied the Lord, but the Lord forgave me. He was just being open with us. So we have Paul, and we have Peter. Are these not two great men of God? But then there's another guy that often gets overlooked in the Bible by the name of Apollos. Well, all of us know who Apollos is, but he ain't too bad himself. Because, you know, Peter's just a fisherman, is what he is, you know. It shows up in his writing. He has to get others to write for him at times. He's just, you know, he's a fisherman. He's a tough character guy. I mean, he's got that shoe-shaped mouth. He's put his foot in his mouth a few times. He's a pretty good guy. But we look at Apollos, and he's got a pretty clean resume. I mean, pretty clean-sounding guy. Let me just read you his resume up here. It says across the top, Apollos, he has style. He's an eloquent man, forging arguments that are both logical and compelling. You'll find that in Acts chapter 18. He was mentioned in the doctrine of the gospel by Paul's friends, Priscilla and Aquila, and went on to evangelize and debate in the Corinthian region. Apollos is an apologetics guy of the church in that region. He was known in Corinth to be a man that could debate the Scriptures. I mean, he knew the Bible. So maybe if I was looking for somebody to lead the church, I would say, he's apologetical, you know. And apologetical means you can defend your faith. And don't you, isn't it good to defend your faith nowadays? You got people asking you all sorts of questions. We need a man like Apollos. So I look at this, I'm thinking, man, Apollos, he's eloquent. You know, Paul says, I come to you, not with eloquence of word, but we read about Apollos, he's a very eloquent man, is what we read about. His role is a missionary teacher, he's from Alexandria in Egypt, his claims to fame, he is elegant, persuasive, he's great with apologetics, he is an Old Testament expert, we know that, he strengthens the church in Corinth, and he's more of an impressive figure than Paul when you read about him in 1 Corinthians 2:1. And 2 Corinthians 10 and 10. He's a pretty impressive guy. And I'm thinking here, I have these three resumes. Just imagine. You got Paul, you got Peter, and you got Apollos. And we've got to choose one of them to lead us. But then there's a fourth resume. And across the top of it is Jesus Christ. And when I look at this resume, it's different than all the other ones. Because he has this across the very top, the Son of God. Amen. He's the Son of God. Now instantly, it causes me to think, well, if he's the Son of God. And then I read a little further, not only is he the Son of God, but he's God made in the flesh. Wow. I don't know, Peter and Paul and Apollos. This one sounds pretty good. And I read a little further, and not only that, but he came to earth. He left the portals of heaven. He knew what it was to live in eternity. He left the halls of heaven. He came down to this world. He came down to our level. And not only did he come down to this level, but he came in a manger. He was born among us. He was born among the lonely. So I look here and I think to myself, he's a man of sacrifice. He's humble. I read all these things, and not only do I read that, but I read on how he did miracles. He's seen blinded eyes open. He's seen the dead raised. I'm reading all these things. It amazes me, this resume that I'm reading. But then I go on and it says something like this. I was killed and crucified. And I'm thinking to myself, he was crucified. But then he goes on the next sentence, but I got up again. Think about this. I conquered death hell and the grave. I went down to the caverns of the deep. I led captivity captive. I was the very one. I was the worthy one. I was sinless. I never had sin in my life. I was one that went to Calvary. I went there willingly. I read this, and just like the Scripture said that He would, He fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. And guess what, my friend? He is the King. I went through, and my friend, He's the center of Paul's gospel. He's who Paulus told about. He's who Peter got crucified upside down for. I read, I say, well, what's a few names we can call you by? Do you have any nicknames? I've got 150 up here. I'll just hit a few. He said, well, first of all, I'm the I Am. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. I am, but before Abraham was, I am. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the advocate. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Almighty. I am the Amen. I am the beloved Son. I am the bread of God. I am the bridegroom. I am the captain of your salvation. I am all of these things. I'm the chosen one. I'm the beloved. I'm the chief cornerstone. I'm the deliverer. I'm Emmanuel. I am counselor. I am first. I am last. I am glory. I am the great and the weak. He said, I am the shepherd and the sheep. I am the head of the church. I am the hidden manna. I am the high priest. And I could go all day long of who He is. He's worthy to lead the church. He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your life. He is the I Am. And it should cause you to say, He's worthy of my efforts, of my mind, of my prayer. He is the I Am. I'm telling you, His resume fits the very foundations. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is holy. He is divine. He is triune. I feel Him in this room tonight to tell you, He's worthy. He's worthy. He's the Lamb that's worthy to open the book. He's the Lamb of Revelations. He is the Son of God. He is worthy. My God of heaven, I hope you realize this tonight. Just lift your hands and praise the I Am. I feel God wanting to help us just understand that of abundant life, He is the I Am. It isn't nobody else but Jesus. He's worthy, my friend. He is worthy. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. He is the light of the world. He is everything, my friend. He, my friend, is everything. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just worship Him. Thank you, Lord, for being the I Am, Lord Jesus. My friends, I could take you across this world. The truth is today, I could take you, hallelujah, I could take you to the grave of Paul. I don't know if we can find all of them, but Peter, there's a grave somewhere with Peter's name on it. There's a grave somewhere with Apollo's name on it. I could take you, name the greatest preacher that you ever know. One day there'll be a tombstone, if the Lord tarries, there'll be a tombstone with my name on it. My friend, I can take you to the tombstone of John Calvin. I can take you to the tombstone of Charles Spurgeon. I can take you to the tombstone of Martin Luther. I can take you to the tombstone of man after man. But I could not take you to a tomb where Jesus is, because He did not only die, but He got up from the grave. I'm telling you, if He was able to do that, you ought to bow down and kiss His scepter and let Him lead your life. He is worthy. So many things in this world people worship. There's not a singer in this world that's worthy of your worship. There's not an athlete in this world that's worthy of your worship. There's not a man or a woman in this world that's worthy of your worship. But Jesus, His resume, I sit His resume beside anybody in this building. And guess what? You have to say, pick Him! Pick Him! You know what Paul was trying to tell us? He was telling the Corinthian church, you need to pick Jesus. You know what Peter would have told us? You need to pick Jesus. You know what Apollos would have told us? You need to pick Jesus. You know what I'm telling you tonight? You need to pick Jesus. You need to pick Jesus. These rivalries were being created not by God. They were being created by man. Here we read this problem, the rivalry of the leaders was imaginary. Paul never created that. Apollos never created that. These were things that were not supposed to be, my friend. But what I want you to understand this is that Jesus is worthy as you stand to your feet. He was worthy of our worship. I feel the presence of God here tonight. I hope in some form, I hope in some way, if you haven't surrendered your life to this man called Jesus, I do trust tonight would be the night that you did it. If you haven't put your 100% confidence, if you have put your confidence in man and they have let you down, if you have put your confidence in a human and something has happened where they let you down or they left you, my friend, let me tell you what. Let me tell you one thing. Put your confidence in Jesus. He will not let you down. Anybody got? Can somebody? Can you pick up your Bibles? Anybody have your Bible? Just everybody grab them if you want to. You don't have to participate. I'm not going to have you do nothing crazy. You know what that is in your hand right there? That's the resume of Christ. You've got the resume of the Son of God in your hand, and if you, I feel that, and feel it. 66 books to testify He's worthy. 66 books. Author after author would testify. Some of them did not even know each other. But that right there is the resume. I'm lucky to fill up half a page for what I've done. But you know what John said? John chapter 21. And let me paraphrase it. He said, the world cannot even contain if the books were written. That the world could not even contain the books. If everything about the resume of Jesus was put there, you can take every library in America, He would fill every shelf up because He is all of those things and more. Who do we want to lead our lives? Can we say Jesus? Who do you want to lead your life? Who do you want to lead Abundant Life Tabernacle? Jesus. I need God's help, my friend. We are the body jointly fit together. And my friend, if we could do it just one more time before we pray, can we just thank God for that name, for the resume? We thank You today, Jesus. Thank You for that name above every name tonight. Lord, we love You and we thank You, God. Hallelujah. I feel Your presence here, God, to encourage us as a church, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. We love You, Lord. Your resume proves itself through Jesus Christ. I love You, God. Help us to worship You, Lord. Help us to magnify the name of Jesus Christ above anything in this world, dear Lord. We love You and thank You, dear Jesus Christ. Let us not create robberies with in ourselves. But God, let us understand that Jesus is the leader of this church and we worship You and thank You today. We thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank You, Lord Jesus. What we're going to do, we're going to have an altar call like we usually do, but if you want to stand, you're welcome. Whatever you want to do, kneel, whatever you like to do. But these altars are open. If you empty them pews, come up here and begin to tell God, if you haven't done it recently, say, Lord, lead my life. You're worthy. Can we come up here, find your place to pray, find whatever you want to do, and ask God just to continue to move in your life. Let Him help you. Let Him strengthen you in the name of Jesus. Amen.